I just share a little bit with you now of my first communion service. What I said before, and what we're going to do is we're going to sort of build up to partaking in the Lord's Supper. And it's very special to me in many, many ways. But first of all, the night I became a disciple of Jesus was back in 1978. That's so long ago. And it just seems like 5 minutes ago. I can remember it vividly. The night I came back from a young people's meeting, I'd been given a leaflet. I'd been taught various things in the youth meeting that I'd been going to a couple of nights. Very little Christian influence up to that point. But that night, I read a little leaflet. I don't know if many of you heard of it, The Journey into Life. And actually, it is still in production today. I didn't realize this until I shared this with some young people at our church here a couple of years ago now. And I gave one of these leaflets to my grandma. I'm going off point now. And my grandma read it, and she became a disciple of Jesus as well in her later years. And this little girl came up to me and she said, "Can I have one of those leaflets?" She said, "I would love to give it to my grandma." And so I said, "I'll see if I can get it for you." And it was a delight to be able to find it. Google and Amazon, I think it was, served as well in that purpose. But getting back to the 1st of October 1978, I read this little book and I became a disciple of Jesus. I knew for one thing that I was a sinner. Now, you can imagine that the next evening, the next morning, I got up and I rang my friend, but he wasn't there because he was at church. But I rang him in the afternoon and he said, "Yes, come along to Nelson Street Baptist Church in Lancaster." It was a big church with a big pulpit up the top. And I sat at the back next to a man called Michael Lum, who I'd met before. And it was communion service. And he says to me, "This is for people who are Christians." And I said to him very quietly, because it was quite quiet, just before the elements were distributed, "I became a Christian last night." And I think he nearly fell onto the floor. But I kind of knew what it was, because this is a really encouraging. I had a man, I might have shared with this before, but I had a man called Mr. Kerner when I was at school, who did RE at school. Anybody? You used to do RE? Yeah, we used to do RE. It's called something else now. I think religious studies. But Mr. Kerner was a out-and-out Bible-believing Christian, and he taught us for many years gospel truths. And I filed that under irrelevant. Because why would I need to know the books of the Bible? Well, what good is that going to do me in getting a job or going to university or whatever? But anyway, he was a nice fella. I thought he was a Jehovah's Witness, because only Jehovah's Witnesses take the Bible seriously, right? Yeah. So all through my years at school, I thought he was a Jehovah's Witness. But as I, when I became a Christian, when I came to that communion service, all that teaching suddenly came to bear. Which we're reading from 1 Corinthians. So I picked up a Bible out of the pew, because they were old-fashioned pews, but I picked up a Bible and 1 Corinthians, just beginning of the letters. I knew where it was. All that knowledge that had been given me. I knew what a communion service was. I knew what the bread and the wine represented. I didn't know quite how they would do it, but I knew what it all did, thanks to a man called Mr. Kerno. And I went back to the school a few months later just to tell him that I'd taken my first Lord's Supper with God's people, and I knew what I was doing because he taught me that. And that's a wonderful thing. And just going back to that service, it was a very special service for me, because I knew in my heart that my sins were forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me. That feeling. I've taken communion many, many times since then, but I always go back to that one. Sometimes what I'm not particularly fond of is when you just tag it on at the end of something we've got to do. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we've got to do communion. So do the service as normal, and then just tag it on. You'll be a little bit later finishing. I think that takes away something from the Lord's Supper. I think the Lord's Supper is something to be rejoiced at, and to partake with gladness and with thanksgiving and with great joy. And so we'll be doing that as we go through this morning. So I'd like to take us to a Bible reading now, and it's to the book of Galatians. A strange thing when you think we're thinking about the Lord's Supper, but I will explain. Galatians chapter 3, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to some Galatians, the church at Galatia, who were getting things extremely wrong. And this is what he calls them. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Galatians. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to obtain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if really it was for nothing? Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are the children of Abraham. The scripture foresee that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is anyone who does not continue in everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we receive the promises of God," or the promise of the Spirit, rather, sorry. Wonderful passage. Explaining to some Christians that have been blown off course. We'll come back to that in a little bit later. I don't know if you read little portion of the letter to the Galatians. They were, in fact, quite a bunch that had set off seemingly well. They'd received the gospel, but now they were on a road that leads away from the cross of Jesus. He said, "Who has bewitched you?" Because Jesus was put before you and clearly portrayed as crucified. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I like, lots of people call themselves Christians. So that word has been bandied around. It is misunderstood. You might find that the march in London was called Christian. The Christians on the street. Well, there may have been some Christians there, but some of the things you see and hear are not particularly Christian. Disciple of Jesus is someone who, first of all, recognizes who Jesus is. Okay. Who is Jesus? Remember the disciples on the boat? I was covering this yesterday with our youth team. Remember the disciples on the boat when Jesus stood up and told the storm to calm, be still, and it happened. And their response was, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" A question that many people have answered over the years, and many false religions would have respect for Jesus. They would know him in a different way that we would know him, or that the Bible teaches him. But who is he? It's been a theme that has been taken all over the world. This man Jesus has been films about him. He's probably the most spoken about person in the world. That's incredible, isn't it? But who was he really? Because here, Paul is saying Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified among you. Now, when I was at school, a little bit in my background, I knew that Jesus was crucified. I knew that he rose from the dead. I didn't quite understand the implications of it, but yeah, well, right, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but again, relevant really to modern day life, wouldn't you think? How wrong can you be? But when I came to know that Jesus was crucified for me, that changed everything. That changed everything. As Jesus is portrayed clearly before you, you realize this first thing that you realize is this. You and I have a major problem called sin. Now, often that is not talked about. You come to Jesus, you listen to some people, and it's like, come to Jesus, and he loves you, and it's wonderful, and you can have a wonderful life. But knowing who Jesus is, first of all, should bring fear before our eyes. Jesus claimed to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. Remember that phrase? And the Jews were apoplectic. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. They knew what he meant. Before Abraham was, I am. And every time Jesus used that word, I am, it is a divine statement. Go right back to Moses at the burning bush. When he said, who shall I say who sent me to you, the people of Israel? When I walk into that land, who sent me? He says, I am who I am. Don't tell them, I am sent you, the eternal one. And that is Jesus. When you stand before Jesus, you're standing before God. And first thing about God, he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we are not. We are not holy. We are far from it. We have fallen ever since the Garden of Eden. Man and woman, every man and woman that has been born has been polluted with sin. I often speak to children and I say, who's ever told a lie? And the hands go up, see? And I say to them, did you go to school and did you have a lesson that was entitled, I'm going to teach you now how to lie? And all of them go, no, where did you learn it? Hey, where did you learn how to lie? Because you've told me you're liars. Okay, so where did, and the other, I can tell you where it is, in here. We all lie. Not one of us here have told the truth our whole life. And the last book of the Bible says that not one liar will ever enter heaven. You will be barred if you've told a lie. That's all of us in trouble. That's sin. That's what sin does. It bars us from God. God says, I cannot look upon you. And at the cross of Jesus, the sky went dark supernaturally. It wasn't a natural eclipse. It was 12 o'clock in the day, and the lights were turned out as God turned his back on his son, as he became sin for us. It's almost like God was saying, I had to turn my back on my son. I can't look at him, and no one else is going to either. Turn the lights out. The first thing a disciple of Jesus realizes is that they are sinners before God. And that is a dreadful place to be in. And that's a reality. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Cannot escape it. You cannot escape it by trying to do good. I tried that when I was at school. I was a dreadful teenager, dreadful, ungodly as they come when I was at school. And one was the things that I said. I had a dreadful mouth on me. I am so ashamed of it now. Remember at one time when I was in a changing room and no teachers were in, so I was bantering with the other lads and everything, and the teacher came to me and said, "I've never heard such language from a person your age." And he gave me some punishment. I can't remember what it was, but I remember this. I thought, he's right. I shouldn't be speaking like that. He's right. I shouldn't be. That's not repentance. That's remorse, because I'd been found out. Because I knew that he knew, and I thought, oh dear, what am I going to? So stop it. Yeah. So I did. I was very careful. I think about a day, and then somebody hit me on the back of the shoulder with a chair. We were just going down the store, and a boy called Michael Yates got this chair and he caught me on the arm. And I turned around and I said, "You," and out he came. You see, it's in here. You can't control it. It's there. You may mask it up. You may not have the sins that I have, but all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. God is perfect and we are not. And God says that separates us from God. And a disciple of Jesus knows that. And this morning, I know that, and I hope that you know that. What I want to do today, or this morning, is what Paul said to done to the Galatians, is to put before your very eyes a portrait of Jesus Christ crucified. Because that changes everything. Because a disciple of Jesus first knows that he is in a dire state. And if you don't know that this morning, pray that God would reveal that to you. Pray that God would speak to you and change your heart, because that's the only thing that you can hope for. If he doesn't, well, there is no bright future ahead. That is a sad reality in the eyes of God. That is what the Bible calls a separation from God. A place called hell. And Jesus often spoke about it. And he didn't speak about it with great joy or I'm going to get revenge on them. It was pity. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, I would have just put my arms around you and gathered you to me, but you would not. Maybe God's saying that to you this morning. I've been speaking to you, maybe over many years, but you would not come. And it breaks the heart of Jesus, because the next thing that a disciple of Jesus realizes is he can do nothing about it. You can't cure your old sin. What can cure your sin but Jesus? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only hope. There was, as Paul was writing to this, what had happened with these Galatians, if you read it through, is this. They started off okay, but they turned a little bit to this idea that they could please God by their works. That is so easy for people to fall in. You know, we do silly things, like when I passed my driving test, I thought, I'd better get up and have my quiet time and be a good boy, hadn't I, really? I'd better make sure all the ducks in the row, because God might make me fail my driving test. I've got to do something in order to gain God's favour. That's what religion is built on. And the Galatians here had been deceived or bewitched. It's not in the idea of a supernatural thing. It's more kind of, you've been seduced into this idea that you have Christ plus something else. Okay, you have Jesus, or you believe in Jesus, but you need to do this. Paul says you've been bewitched by that. That is not right. You are not right with God through any works that you do. It is through the work of Jesus on your behalf. So don't be bewitched. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? And it's very important that the law of God, if you obey it perfectly, you'd be okay. But as we've said before, we can't. There's something wrong with us. See, the law is not wrong, but the law has no mercy. It will not save you. The soul that sins, it shall die. No mercy at the hands of the law. So if you're going to put your hope on good works, you are sadly going to fail. That's just the reality of it. So the disciple of Jesus now realizes that his hope is only in Jesus, what Jesus did. Let me turn you to a verse in Luke. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. I want to talk to you about a man who was a disciple of Jesus. Here's Jesus on the cross. And he says this. There's two men either side. One of the criminals who hung there, this is verse 39 of Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults on him. Are you the Christ? Save ourselves. Save yourselves and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Do you not fear God, since we are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are getting. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Today I tell you the truth." That's quite a thing, because Jesus never lies. So he's going to tell him the truth. The truth is this: today you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine this man turning up at the gates and St. Peter is there? This is not original, but I don't know if you've heard of a man called Alistair Begg, but he told this story. I may have told it here before, but it's worth saying. Can you imagine? He gets to the pearly gates, and the question is put to him, "Why are you here?" And he looks at him and he says, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. So the angel looks a bit, he said, "Just go and get my supervisor. Let's go for my supervisor." So the supervisor comes along. He says, "Well, what's the problem?" He says, "Well," I says, "Okay." He says, "Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith alone?" "Never heard of it in my life." "Oh. What about the doctrine of scripture only?" A blank look. So eventually they say to him, "Why are you here?" And he says, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." And that's the only answer that will get you into heaven. If someone said to you, God would say to you, "Why would I let you into heaven?" And you come out with, because I believe, because I've done, you're on the wrong train. It's because of what he has done. The man on the middle cross said, "I could come." And that's the only answer you could give. When Jesus was on the cross, came to the end of his earthly life, and he said this word, "It is finished." The word that he used there is tetelestai. Done and dusted. Okay? It's finished. The work of Jesus on the cross is finished. It was not a cry of defeat. It was not, "I'm finished with this. I've had enough. Okay, let's stop. I'm finished." No, it was a victory cry. It is finished. Sin is defeated. The devil is defeated. And Jesus is king. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Okay? It was not that it was taken from him. It was not that Jesus went and they got their way and they killed him. He allowed this because it was the only way that men and women down through the ages would ever have a hope of ending up in the glories of heaven. And that is why today we come around the Lord's table. Don't be a foolish Galatian and think that yet something else is needed. Now you may think this morning that I could never, ever be good enough for heaven. You're absolutely right. You couldn't. You couldn't. So stop trying. Stop trying. You don't need to. Jesus has done it all. There are two great doctrines in the Bible. Justification. That happens the moment you become a disciple of Jesus. You are justified by God. That's this man here. The thief on the cross. He's just as saved as any of the martyrs that have gone to heaven through the years. That's grace. You might say, that's not fair. Okay? And you're right, it's not, because grace is not fair. Okay, just ponder on that for a minute. Grace is not fair. If God was fair, no one would be in heaven. But God is gracious. And God accepts us because of Jesus in his grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And justification is a legal thing that says you are, it's almost like, just as if you've never sinned. Your account is clear. An illustration, I'm going down Hook Road. I think it's still 30 miles an hour. It might be 20, I don't know. But I'm going down 30 miles an hour. And the policeman stops me and says, right, you've been going out 30 and 20, whatever, and I'm in court. I'm guilty. The judge says, yep, it's a serious crime. Okay, you're going to have to pay £1,000. Well, I've got £1,000. What am I going to do? All right, 6 months in jail. I don't want to go to jail. What am I going to do? And then my friend comes up the aisle and says, how much? £1,000, and writes a check for £1,000, pays my debt. I am free to go. That's what Jesus did. I had a bigger debt than £1,000. And Jesus, in his grace, justifies me now before God. That's the first thing. Let me tell you what God does not do. Because you may think that if I was a paedophile, or whoever else that the country at the moment seems to pile their hate on, and a judge just let me off, you'd be thinking that's a little bit strange, wouldn't you? Some people think like that. I mean, I'm a Christian, so God has forgiven my sins, and I can never lose my salvation, all correct, by the way. But there's another major doctrine that comes into play, and that is sanctification. What God does is something remarkable. He gives you a new heart. And that's amazing. So, you know my bad language? I was working in a supermarket a few years later, and we were unloading Kellogg's cornflakes from a big lorry and putting them into another trolley to take them into the store. And this driver, who I'd known for a little while, he threw one on me, and it caught me on my back as I fell. And I said, "Hey, you stupid man!" And he said, "Will the real Alan step forward?" He said, "Why?" He says, "You didn't swear." No, I didn't. I said, in fact, the last few times we've met, I don't think you've uttered a swear word at all. What's happened? What happened? Jesus. See, I couldn't do it. It's not that I'm better than anyone else, but Jesus comes in and gives you a new heart. Things begin to change. One of them for me was my language. I'm not saying that I have never sworn since 1988, but I'll tell you this, it's not my default position anymore. Okay? If you do, you may have a sin like that. That is what they call a besetting sin. And we all struggle in different areas. And God works in us to purify us. The danger I feel is when Christians can sin with no conscience. You see, if I was to bring a pig in here this morning, And I was to dress him up and sit him nicely next to Charlie here, and he would sit through the service. And he's all nicely dressed out, and outside the door there's a pool of mud. Okay. The pig stays in here, he has coffee and tea and whatever is in the service, and he talks nicely, and he goes out, and do you know what he will do? He will go and roll around in the mud outside as soon as he leaves, because that's where his heart is. Okay. Now, if you, this morning, fall into a sin this week, you've done something and you know you're just... why did I do that, Lord? Why did I say that? Oh, am I ever going to be pure? That's a cry of a believer. Am I ever going to be pure? And supposing you ran outside and fell in the mud, what do? You get up and get clean. The righteous man falls 7 times and he gets up because your heart is not in the mud. You don't go, but your heart's not in it because Jesus is sanctifying you. Repentance, justification and sanctification are two major doctrines. One is immediate. One will take a lifetime to do. And those of us that have been a disciple of Jesus sometimes think we take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back the whole way along. It doesn't affect your salvation. And good works are not to be done in order to gain your favour with God. They are done in a response to what God has done for you. I worry about people who can sin and are happy. I remember a few years ago, we had a girl working with us in Lancaster, up in the north of England. And she had a boyfriend who wasn't a believer. That was that's a problem in my age, my eyes, if someone is a disciple of Jesus and wants to hook up with someone who isn't. They do it in the name of evangelism. Sometimes it works, many times it doesn't. And it's made disasters of good people. But anyway, this particular girl was going out with this man. The next thing I know, they'd moved in together. I was talking to her brother, saying very concerned about her. What's happening? Who's counselling her? Is there anybody looking after her spiritually? Oh, she's fine. I said, no, she really isn't. And I said, is she happy? Oh, she's the most happiest I've ever seen him. He's a nice lad. And I thought, wow, that is dangerous territory. If you sin and you're not bothered about it, you have no claim on any of the promises of God. Because Jesus will sanctify you. You might not like it, and you may fall off and you may fight it, but he will do it, and your heart will not rest in the mud for long. You will get up and you will get clean. You may fall again in the same place, but you will get up and you will get clean. Because that's what God does. And that's wonderful. That is a wonderful thing. He could have just died on a cross, rose from the grave, and said to you, I've done it, now get on with it. And don't slip up, by the way, because you know what I've done, remember? You know what I've done? Don't slip up. No. He changes your heart. So that you enjoy the things of God, the things that you want to be righteous. And the elements this morning remind us of one thing. You ever want to worship God with a pure heart? Do you ever long for that? You ever long to get rid of a divided heart? One day you will. Because we do this till he comes. The best is yet to come. Some of the promises of God you get now, which are wonderful, but some of them are, they're coming, and they're sure, and they're there. Jesus Christ will come again. You will receive blessings in heaven. You do this until he comes. This is a picture, a glorious picture that it might be, but the real thing is yet to come. It's like having a picture of a car on the wall, like a Rolls Royce or whatever floats your boat. I don't know, but like a nice picture, but it's nowhere near the reality, is it? If you had a picture of a Ferrari on a wall, and you had your real one parked out there, this one here wouldn't have so much attention. The real one is better. The Lord's table is a bit like that. It's looking back to what Jesus did. It's looking forward to the glorious day when these elements won't mean anything because we'll have the real thing. So as we gather around the table in a few moments, just remember that Jesus Christ is portrayed among us as crucified and risen from the dead and is alive. Don't get caught up in all the things that add on to it that make it something that it's not. Okay, works, grace plus works doesn't work. It takes away grace. Grace is the most wonderful word in the Bible. It's the most wonderful word anyway, isn't it? It's not been corrupted like some of the words. Like, for instance, the word wicked. We now sing it in a song. It's wicked to have a friend like Jesus. But anyway, there you go. But grace, you see a bird and it's flying graceful. It gives that picture of something good, doesn't it? It's good, graceful. All the words associated with grace. But it's wonderful that God comes to me. Do I deserve the salvation of God? Not in the least. I wonder how bad Paul must have been when he says, I am the chief of sinners. Because I think I occupy that stage, but Paul may, yeah. We're all like that. We are not deserving of it, but God does it anyway. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.